If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. We'll be in verses 7 through 15 this morning. When Solomon became king of Israel, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and he said, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon has an opportunity to ask for anything in the world. Can you imagine that? Like, my list is small. I just want a four-door pickup truck, God. That's all I want. Just give me that, and I'll be all right. No, he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for honor. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for anything. Instead, Solomon asked God for wisdom. He says, an understanding mind to discern between good and evil. And we know the story of Solomon. He didn't always use that wisdom very well, did he? But God gave Solomon wisdom. And we have a lot of his wisdom shared with us in the Bible. Most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are Solomon's, if not just a collection of what he put together. We have the Song of Solomon, and then we have Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is especially relevant in the context of our passage because it shows us how nothing that the world has to offer brings satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about his attempt to quench his thirst. He lists all the things he did to silence this internal craving for something that would satisfy. He tried it all. But listen to what he said. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. See, Solomon found out that even with the whole world at his fingertips, there was nothing in the world that could satisfy. And as we move through our passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus alone offers what can satisfy. So let's look at our passage together. Nehemiah 8:5 tells us that when Ezra opened up the scripture to read, the people stood. So if you are able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? Starting in verse 7 of John chapter 4, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look now at your word and this beginning of an interaction that Jesus had with the woman at the well, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand, that you would speak to us and help us to see the truth of your word. So Lord, I pray now that you would speak, that everything that is said would be what you would have, nothing more, nothing less, and that you would allow our minds and ears and hearts to be open to what it is that you're trying to tell us today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago we introduced this was about to happen, this interaction that was about to happen. Jesus, who's traveling to Galilee, he stops here in Samaria, this town called outside of a town called Sychar in Samaria. We also talked about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans and how all of that started happening ever since Assyria, you know, deported some of the people from Israel to their kingdom, and they brought their people in, and those tribes mixed, and all that came along with that, with the religions being mixed together and polluted. We now are at Jesus sitting here at a well, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, this is not abnormal, because in that culture, water collection was the responsibility of women. But remember that it is noon. Drawing water usually took place in either the early morning or late in the evening in order to avoid the heat. Right? If you were out here yesterday, you kind of wish that we would have had it early in the morning or late in the evening because of the heat, right? But she's drawing water during the hottest part of the day. So there's something different about this woman, and we don't know what it is yet, and we're not going to know until next week, so make sure to come back for that. But Bible scholars say that she came at this time because nobody else would be there. And she felt a sense of shame and was avoiding contact with the other women who would normally come at those other times. But whatever the reason she comes to draw water at this time, she comes and Jesus is sitting there, tired and thirsty. Our passage continues and says, Jesus said to her. Now let's stop there, because that's surprising. In our culture, it makes sense for a person to at least greet or acknowledge somebody else when they come around, right? And me being the introverted type of person that I am, I try not to make eye contact, right? Because then you've got to talk to people. But when you make eye contact, you see them, you say, hey, how are you? I'm good. How are you? I'm good. And you just keep walking. There's at least that initial type of introduction or interaction. But in that culture, Jewish men would not speak to women in public, even to their wives. Some of y'all are wanting to be Jewish right now, right? I'll just stop there. But here is Jesus leaping across the conventional barriers of that day. It's a very radical gesture. Not only is he speaking to a woman who is not his wife, he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus does this all the time, doesn't he? Amen. He reached out to others regardless of barriers. And perhaps we need to follow Jesus' example and cross some barriers in our lives to share Jesus with those people that we rub elbows with every day or throughout the week that may not be like us. Amen. And that's part of the glory of the gospel, is that it crosses barriers. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, the gospel is for you. So what does Jesus say to her when he speaks? He says, give me a drink. Again, this is culturally, you know, shocking, right? Because we don't have the pleasantries. There might have been, hey, how are you? Why are you here in the middle of the day? You know, I don't know what kind of introductions were there, but all John gives us is Jesus saying, give me a drink. It's not a very, you know, that's a very abrupt beginning to a conversation. And also, it's shocking because a Jew would not have made that request from a Samaritan or for a Samaritan to do that. But Jesus is tired and he's thirsty and he's wanting something to drink. He doesn't have anything to get anything out of the well, so he asked her for water. This is why she responds, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? Isn't it interesting? Y'all can double check me on this, but I think that this is the only time Jesus is outright called a Jew in Scripture. and he's called a Jew by a Samaritan woman. And John chapter 8, he's called a Samaritan by the Jewish people. I just think it's interesting that, anyway, that's for free. Y'all don't have to pay for that. Jesus came as an outsider, as a stranger to the whole world. So she says that, and then we have this little side note added here, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And even though this was the sentiment, it went both ways, right? Samaritans also didn't have any dealings with Jews. It wasn't just one way. The Jews and Samaritans did have dealings with each other. Where are Jesus' disciples? In a town of Samaria buying food. So they had dealings with them. But what this phrase means, and we talked about it, I believe, 2 weeks ago in the last sermon on this, that the phrase literally means that the Jews would not use utensils or dishes like cups or serving utensils that Samaritans used because they were deemed unclean. So Jesus doesn't have anything. So a Samaritan woman would have had to use her bucket, her cup or serving utensil to give Jesus water. That's shocking in that culture. So Jesus is like super shocking in this moment in that he's talking to a woman alone. This is a Samaritan woman. And he's asking to use her dishes to give him water. You see, I read something awesome about this. I just think it's awesome. This is another freebie for you. The Jews did not use the dishes because they thought the dishes were unclean and it would make them unclean. But the thing is Jesus doesn't become unclean. He makes what's unclean clean. People couldn't touch lepers or they would become unclean. Jesus touched lepers and the lepers became clean. People couldn't touch dead bodies or they would become unclean. Jesus touched dead bodies and they became clean and their life restored. He makes what is unclean clean. So from her response, it seems as if she doesn't want to give Jesus a drink, or at the very least, she's reluctant to do it. That I've got the stuff, but I don't know how this works. So Jesus responds, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus talks about, let's just work through what he says. He talks about the gift of God. Now, the gift here could be either Jesus himself, or it could be living water. In John 3:16, we are told that God gave his son the gift that brings eternal life. But also, Jesus tells the woman that he is able to give the gift of living water, which the Bible usually equates with the Holy Spirit. So we learn about this living water throughout the Old Testament, right? Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Psalm 36:9, the psalmist says, "For with you is the fountain of life." And we learn that this living water is the only thing that can quench our thirst. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And Psalm 42:1-2, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." So this is the living water. It's God himself. And we are told later in the Gospel of John that this is the Holy Spirit, specifically. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then here's the commentary. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So that's the living water, the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, the gift that Jesus gives us. And you say, we gave Nicodemus a hard time, right? Because he didn't understand what Jesus was saying about the new birth. We can't really give the woman at the well a hard time because her Bible didn't include any of this. Remember when the religions mixed together, they got rid of a lot of stuff that the Old Testament had, and they only went through the first five books of the Bible. So they didn't have this. But Jesus is saying, I am the gift of God, and I'm going to give you a gift of eternal life, of living water. Jesus has moved this conversation from well water to living water. Now, I don't know about any of you who might live in the city versus living in the country. If you live in the city and you take your cup of ice and you put tap water in there and you drink it, it might be okay. But when you go to a well and you get well water and you drink that, that's heaven on earth compared to city water. It's the best water you can get. So as great as well water is, and this well was a spring flowing, that so it's fresh water, living water is better. He is thirsty. Jesus is thirsty. He asked for a drink, but he also knows that she has a thirst that can only be quenched through the living water that he can provide. So he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for water. She has a Nicodemus moment here because she's thinking in literal terms. Remember, Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's impossible. That's not going to work. And so she has that kind of literal thinking here. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes, he is. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So we've already established that Jesus has nothing that would allow him to get water from the well. That's why he was going to use her utensils or her cup or whatever to drink. And that's why he's asking her for water. Her response questions Jesus because she's, again, thinking about literal water, not spiritual water. And the implication, or at least how she takes it, is that this living water doesn't come from that well. That's why she questions who Jesus is. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And part of what she means is that if Jacob drank from the well as well as his children and livestock, then why is that water not good enough for Jesus? It's good enough for Jacob. Why isn't it good enough for you? But another part of it points to the person. And when she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, what she's really saying is, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who do you think you are? It's kind of that kind of response. So her thought here is that Jesus thinks the living water is better than the water in the well, and also that he is better than Jacob. A verse that we're going to look at next week is going to answer the question of who Jesus is. And trust me, it's awesome. So it's worth coming back for, all right? Just throw that out there. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is far better than Jacob. And the water is that he is offering is far better than any water that will come from the well. Amen. Why is the water better? It's because living water provides satisfaction that nothing else can provide. Amen. This can be seen in Jesus' response, not yet addressing who he is, but what living water is. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Jesus says, look, I'm thirsty physically, but you are thirsty spiritually. And that's far more serious. And this water in this well, it's never gonna satisfy. But he can give her living water, and she will no longer thirst, but will be born again and have eternal life. Because you see, everyone who drank from that well, Jacob included, was never truly satisfied. They had to keep coming back for water. But living water was different in that it would satisfy a much deeper longing or thirst, that longing, that thirst for God. And Jesus wants her to understand that her need is for this living water. Again, we don't know the backstory yet. We'll learn that next week. But right now, he wants her to see there's something that she is thirsting for, that she is longing for, that she cannot satisfy on her own.
Amen.
And you see, we all thirst for something.
Amen.
And naturally, we try to satisfy that thirst, right? Everything, though, that we turn to apart from Jesus leaves us empty and longing for more.
Amen.
We see this in the woman's response, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty." Her question is essentially, where can I find that which satisfies? We all make our decisions in life that we hope will, over the long term, bring us satisfaction, bring us to the place in life we want to be. But only through Jesus will we find the satisfaction we look for so desperately in other things. Because the only remedy for our parched souls is the living water that is freely dispensed by Jesus. See, our only hope for life is water. And we try again and again, over and over, to find water. We turn to this person or this activity or this good work that we're doing or something else, hoping to find the solution. And sometimes it feels like we've found it, right? That if we do this or talk to this person or do this activity or this work or try to act the way that we feel like we're going to act, we start to feel fulfilled and satisfied. But yet apart from Jesus, we find out that it's all salt water. That it seems to help, but we end up more thirsty than when we started. And that's the root of sin, isn't it? It's pursuing satisfaction in something other than Jesus. And when we do that, C.S. Lewis wrote, it produces an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That we keep longing and keep longing and keep longing for something that is never going to satisfy. We think of sin primarily in the actions that we do and that we don't do, right? Well, if I don't do this, it's a sin. If I do this, it's a sin. And that's kind of where we're at. But we sin any time that we pursue satisfaction in something other than God. We're placing whatever it is we're trying to find satisfaction in on the altar of our hearts, giving ourselves to it, hoping it will do for us what only God can do.
Amen.
But Jesus alone offers something that truly satisfies. Living water. It alone can quench our thirst. But not only that, don't you just love what Jesus says? He doesn't just give living water. He says our access to that living water is never cut off. It becomes in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, once we turn to Jesus and discover in Him the fulfilling, satisfying source of spiritual nourishment that we are so longing for, we can drink again and again and again. And the problem in our passage is that the woman recognizes her need for this water, but she's still, like us, thinking in different terms. She's thinking literally. Notice how she ends her response. She says, "So that I will not be thirsty." I don't want this longing anymore. But then what does she say? "Or have to come here to draw water." She's not thinking of spiritual things. She's still thinking of some special magic kind of water that will make it so that she no longer has to make these trips to the well in the heat of the day. That she no longer has to avoid the women who come in the morning or the women who come in the evening, so that she won't be ashamed anymore. She can just be at home and never thirst again. But as good as literal water is, and as awesome as that would be, Jesus offers something better.
Yes.
See, every heart contains a God-induced thirst that can only be quenched by the living water that Jesus alone can give. Our satisfaction can only be found in Jesus.
Amen.
Everything else is a cheap substitute. So what does this mean for you in your life? Well, it means that you need to look to and find your satisfaction in Jesus alone. What this looks like if you are a Christian is understanding that we still struggle, right? to drink from the well of living water to be satisfied. We'll drink and we'll be satisfied, and then we'll see, ooh, something shiny over here. And we'll go and after that and try to be satisfied over here. We're still tempted to look at other things to try to satisfy us. But what does that say to the world? When we preach, all you need is Jesus to satisfy you, but yet, I've got to have this. I've got to pursue this. I've got to find this. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him.
Amen.
We demonstrate the surpassing worth of Jesus when we reject earthly, empty pleasures and embrace Him as our all-consuming desire.
Amen.
So keep going to Jesus and drinking from the well of living water.
Yes, God.
And stop looking for satisfaction in other places.
Amen.
What this looks like if you are not a Christian is that only Jesus can quench your thirst. Whatever you crave, whatever you long for, whatever you need, only Jesus can provide. So stop drinking from the wells of sin and come to Jesus.
Amen.
He offers living water. He offers what can truly satisfy. And the way to receive that living water, according to God's word, is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And if you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. So how could you respond this morning? Well, if you're a Christian, you can commit to living a life that is satisfied in Jesus. Imagine what it would look like if we all lived this way. If every decision that we made, everything, every day, every direction we were going, it was not what is going to make me happy, but where can I see Jesus in this? How can I find satisfaction in Jesus? Not pursuing this or going after this, but I want to just be satisfied in Jesus. Think of what the world would see. Think of how things could change. So in a moment when we stand to sing, if you need to respond, I want you to just step out from your seat, come here and pray at the altar and say, God, I'm tired of looking anywhere else but to You for satisfaction, and commit to look to Him. If you're not a Christian, you can receive the living water that Jesus offers today. So in a moment when we stand to sing, I want to invite you to just step out from your seat and come straight to me. And I want to rejoice with you and share the steps of giving your life to Jesus from God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we move now to a time of response, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move. God, I know that none of us are perfect. But Lord, I feel like sometimes we longingly seek to find satisfaction in things that are not of You. God, help us as Your people to continue to drink from the well of living water. Knowing, because we know, Lord, we know that there's no satisfaction in anything but You. So, Lord, keep us, help us from going away from the well of living water. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know You, help them to drink for the first time today of that living water, to come to You for salvation. So, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would move, would speak, and would draw people to You in whatever way they need to respond. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.